Well, amen. Luke chapter 12. You say, preacher, we don't normally have two specials. Well, I know something that you don't, or maybe you know it and you just forgot it. Okay? So what did we forget? We're having dinner after church. You ain't got to go nowhere.
Amen.
I can preach as long as I want to, as loud as I want to, for as long as I want to. Let me add that in there. Just make sure you got that part.
Amen.
Amen. Luke chapter 12. As we look in Luke chapter 12, we're going to pick up in verse 13. You ever get in one of these things where the Lord's telling you to do something, you start doing it, and then a few months later you realize, hey, it's the perfect will of God? And I'm not a holiday preacher. I never have been. I try to be sometimes, but I feel that's more for the greeting cards than me.
Amen.
And yet somehow we wind up with a day like today, with a message like today, heading into a holiday that fits the holiday perfect. You ever notice that? Ain't God good like that? Now, here's the good part. Now, I done discussed this with the Lord this morning. I said, Lord, I'll preach on anything. That's what I started out doing, so I'm going to keep doing. Except I don't want to preach on this because some of you are going to take this real personal, and I hope that you do. I hope you think I'm talking right to you, because I may be. I don't know. But what I do know is I got to go to sleep tonight, so you getting it. You get that?
Amen.
Either obey the Lord or you don't get to sleep. The Lord's saying, hey, dummy, why didn't you do what I said? And see, I fight that thing about 4 or 5 hours till I finally roll off the side of bed. Lord, you know, I was just scared of them. They looked so mean and everything to me. And that one guy looked half crazy. And, you know, I wasn't talking about you, Kaylin. Oh, okay. I said guy. They don't mean, listen, in South Carolina, that means male, okay? Well, he looks funny too, yeah. He does. But I like it. All right. Verse 13. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool! Thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. I want to preach to you a little series of messages out of this passage of Scripture. The first being this morning on the division of covetousness. The division of covetousness. As we look at this, there have been several people in the Bible that saw that were covetous, and then the consequences of their actions hit them. You had the sustenance and supremacy were coveted by Eve in the Garden of Eden, and then she wanted to be like God, according to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. The result of that thing, as you know, was the fall of man headlong into sin. It has destroyed the human race as we know it. I hear people all the time saying, I don't understand why. Whatever it is, go back to Genesis chapter 3, and she didn't realize one day you'd be asking, why does God let this happen? It all started right there. They didn't realize it wasn't just the fruit that was in on the play there. It was the entire human race as we know it. And as we look at that, the substance of Sodom was longed for by a fellow named Lot. He saw the well plains of Sodom out there. He never realized that one day the consequence of that action of going down that way in Genesis 13 would end with his wife being turned into a pillar of salt in Genesis chapter 19. His own children in his home were lusted after by the Sodomites as they banged on the door in Genesis 19, saying, send them out, the visitors he had that day. He had no idea that that particular day, those people that were banging on the door, they had no idea that the result of that thing was they'd be blinded and couldn't even find the door to get to where he was at. His own children lusted after him, and of course, went into a thing where they wanted to have children by him. The result was two nations at war with Israel constantly all the way throughout Scripture. The shares of Esau's birthright were craved and coveted by a devious Jacob, who tricked his father to attain Esau's blessings in Genesis 25. Jacob had to flee home for fear of his own life, but you know what happened? He never saw his mother again after that. It'll cost you to get into this sin. The salary of Jacob was craved for by Laban, and he was coveted after. As he changed Jacob's wages, the Bible said in Genesis, over in chapter 31, he changed his wages 10 times. He didn't realize he was fixing to lose both his daughters over that one thing right there. The servant of Potiphar, Joseph, he was craved and coveted after by Potiphar's wife, and she sought to feel her own sexual passion for Joseph by clutching him and trying to drag him into her bed. Yeah. Joseph fled, and he went into captivity, into prison for that thing because of her covetousness. What you covet for may not affect you directly, but it'll affect those around you. The spoils of Jericho were coveted for by a man named Achan, and God said that he stopped the whole nation for that one man's sin. And in Joshua chapter 7, the result of that thing was, of course, the defeated Ai, and then it cost Achan his life and his family's life. The sheep and stakes of the Amalekites were coveted by King Saul. He disobeyed what God told him to do, to destroy all those people and the animals and everything. The result of that in 1 Samuel 15 was the loss of his throne. God said, "That's it, I'm done with you." The soil and fruit of Naboth's vineyard were coveted for by King Ahab. And his wife come in and said, "What are you so down in the mouth about?" He said, "I want that vineyard. He won't sell it to me." She signed his death warrant. Then God signed hers and Ahab's right after that. Over and over again throughout the Bible, we find one example after another about the damaging effects of covetousness and why the Lord himself issues more warning on covetousness than he does on hell. That means covetous can affect people that are not headed to hell. It affects both saved and lost alike. And the division of covetousness shows up in these first three verses of this passage. In verse 13, we see where the division begins. It says in verse 13, "And one of the company said unto him, 'Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me.'" When the crowd got together, this is when the covetous always starts. I don't care if that crowd's a church crowd or your family crowd or what crowd it is. Somebody's got an eye on something and they're coveting after it all the time. Rarely do I ever go to a funeral where they all sit together and mourn together. One funeral I went to, we're out there at Draytonville Baptist Church. We got the tent set up out there. Me and the other preacher standing there. They bring the family in. And then here comes this car with tinted windows pulls up, and it gets out, and the person had a person on each side of them just consoling them as they walked towards the tent for the grave of that person. They wouldn't even sit with their family and had big old bug-eyed sunglasses on, sitting there and kept glaring. And I thought to myself, why can't you just sit down like everybody else? You barely can stand up. Come to find out that person would file a lawsuit against everybody under that tent. I'm glad I was standing on the outside that day. You know what they filed over? Well, they told me I could have everything. The person that died. But before they died, they wrote down split it amongst all of them. No, they told me I could have it. Well, I don't know how you think that held up in court, but I did ask the judge, "How'd that work out with that person?" They said, "Not too good." I said, "How's that?" They said, "I done what the will said that was notarized, drew up by a lawyer, signed, sealed, and delivered that courthouse. No, they told me I could have it." That don't work. So what if they did tell them that? It don't matter. It's in writing now. Yeah. But yet a family was divided. And when I went and looked at the stuff they were trying to sue over, I thought, I wouldn't give you $5 for the whole lot of these things. It's just junk. And it divided the whole family up. There was another one I went to. The boy come in, the son come in. He said, "Listen, I'm not here to fight over the possessions." And the sister said, "Good, you can't have any." So he proceeds to go up to his drunk daddy's casket and put a fifth of liquor in that casket. Well, the girl got mad, said, "We can't do that." He said, "Well, I just did it." And this went back and forth. They almost come to blows. Right there in the funeral home. Gonna fight over something like that. He wasn't worried about possessions, but Daddy is gonna be buried with Jack Daniels. I don't think Daddy's worried about Jack Daniels wherever he went.
Amen, preacher.
I went to another funeral up in Shelby, North Carolina. Craziest thing happened. Brother Ben, you only believe this when I tell you this one. Went up there, and the guy that I'm driving his car, because his nerves were tore up, you know, he couldn't drive, right? Step on it. We got to get there. So I stepped on it. I didn't see that highway patrolman. He saw me, though. He pulls me over, and he says this, "Where are you going to in such a big hurry?" And, of course, like you, I said, "What are you talking about?" You know, I didn't. I said, "We headed to a funeral." He looked at me and said, "I tell you what, you've got to, what do they call 5 o'clock military time? 1700 hours. You've got to 1700 hours to meet me at this address with the thing from that funeral with your name on it." I said, "It's not me. It's dead, sir. It's somebody else." He said, "You know what I'm talking about." I said, "I know. I got you." He said, "You show up with that, I'll let this go, but you better drive that speed limit's right there till we get to the state line, then you just stay to North Carolina's problem. You understand me?" I said, "I'll see you at 1700 hours, sir." I went to that funeral. I was the first guy out the car, went right up to the funeral home. Guy said, "You got one of them things, funeral things?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Can I have one, please?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Can I have a second one for a backup?" He said, "Why would you need a backup?" I said, "Well, it's starting to rain. I'm going to put this one in the car in case this one gets wet." I said, "I got a place to be at 1,700 hours, whatever that means." I said, I didn't even know what that meant at the time. I said, I've got to have this thing there. "So what time did you get there?" "Well, let's see. We left North Carolina. I drove the speed limit all the way to the state line, then drove the speed limit from there all the way to the courthouse and met him at that address. And I think the time would have been called 1,300 hours when I got there. I met him 2 hours early, and when I got there and he wasn't there, I waited on him to get there. You know why? I wasn't coveting no speeding ticket that day, nor the money it took to pay it. You understand that? I mean, I wasn't ready for that stuff. Never. I've never had a cop be so nice to me in my life. But he told me when I paid him, he said, I've been lied to so much, it's refreshing to see somebody tell the truth. And I said, okay, I've never thought about something like that being a thing, that you'd lie to police, but I guess people do it all the time. I don't know.
Not me preaching.
Not you. Not you. Me and you didn't. That's right. As I looked at this thing, I see the courts. When he said, "Master, speak to my brother, he divide the inheritance with me." The courts then and the courts now are competent enough to deal with such secular concerns. And Deuteronomy 21, verse 15, 16, and 17, if this man was Jewish, which I believe he was, it outlines that what to do about an inheritance and how to divide it. Okay? And the crazy thing is that Jesus had turned his focus towards the cross and towards heavenly things, and he wasn't worried about whether somebody got daddy's shotgun and grandma's cooking pans or whatever they was going to argue over, or her doll collection or spoon collection or whatever it was. He said, Deuteronomy 21 covers that. He said, "I'm headed somewhere else." And what that lets me know is that the Lord himself, when they said to him, Master, speak to my brother. Master, speak to my brother. The Lord is now done with secular material things, but he'll deal with that when he returns a second time. You can mark it down that everything you've been cheated for, when the Lord returns, he'll set all that in order. You know, after he gets back, you know, we're going to be here another 1,000 years. That's the paying the bills time right there. And they will be taken care of. He'll balance all things out. If the government has stolen money from you and called it taxes and sent it off to another country, you know what he's going to do? He's going to set that in order, because he's going to take all them nations and be over them and take care of that thing right then. You won't be broke in the millennial reign like you are now, is what I'm telling you. What, do y'all owe taxes and where does hear you say amen or something? My goodness. Brother Steve, help me out up here. Get me one of them deep amens. I mean, come on. Listen. We see that the division begins there with the crowd getting together, but we need to understand, we need to focus on the task at hand and get the job done. We need to make sure we don't get into covetous over what our relatives have instead of worrying about where they're headed.
Yeah,
we need to find that out and make sure of that. The division of covetousness is seen in the place where division begins. If you look in verse 14, we see where the division balances at. He says in verse 14, he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" We're in the time of year which everybody loves Jesus. Oh, what a cute baby. You know, we get that all the time. We hear, well, that the lowly manger and blah, blah, blah. But they never grow Jesus up. They never see him as the adult Savior that died for the sins of the world. But even worse, they don't see him as being the judge over them. When he asked the question, "Who made me a judge over you?" That's kind of a trick question right there, because he's already the judge. Get this. John chapter 5, listen, the Bible tells us in John chapter 5, verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Who made him a judge? God the Father did. And because he's made him a judge over all of us, that means there's only two places we're going to wind up. Two places. Either heaven or hell. So when we die, we're going to get they're going to balance them scales. That's not the balance I'm talking about. The balance is this. The saved go to one place, the lost go to the other. Now watch this. The saved, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, go to this thing called the judgment seat of Christ. It is not called the Bema seat judgment. It is the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, every born-again child of God will give account of everything we did for him. All these silly goofballs who get out here and say, "Well, I'm doing this for my Lord," and they've not got the first direction from the Lord to do it in, you're going to be bankrupt there. There's going to be no rewards. There's not going to be no crowns given. Everything will be burnt up as wood, hay, and stubble. There'll be nothing left for your Lord. When I tell people, listen, we got to warn people about this. We got to tell Christians about this. Well, that might hurt church attendance. What's heaven's attendance going to be like if you don't? It's going to be the same saved people there, except they're going to walk out with empty hands, and they're going to know that you know and didn't tell them, and they're going to be put out with you over that because of what? You didn't tell them. What about all these preachers that keep telling you how to cope and how to live and how to do this and what to do if this happens? What about this over here? And they never tell you what the Bible says about the judgment seat of Christ. How every Christian will be brought up before that thing on what we did with his word and what he told us to do through his word. And we didn't do anything. Did you catch this guy down here, this lost guy saying, "I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry"? We're following his pattern instead of Christ right now. Our judge is knocking at the door. When people come along and say, "I don't like that picture of Jesus," tough, because that's Jesus. That's who he is. He's been made the judge. He's already he was the judge before he was born.
Amen.
He already was the judge. Amen. The Father made him the judge. To reject Jesus Christ is to reject him as Savior is to accept him as judge if you die lost without him. The lost people show up in Revelation chapter 20, and now that throne's turned to a different direction. It's turned where death, hell, and the grave is brought up before him. And this thing's called the Great White Throne Judgment. At this judgment, nobody will be judged whether they're saved or lost. They already are. The saved people are judged as saved people. He's already took care of that. Now the lost people are dealt with. And they're dealt with according to what they did with every word in the 66 books of this Bible. Remember this? People come up and say, "You Christians are crazy for tithing. That man just hollers at you and they take your money and spend it on Cadillacs and helicopters and Lear jets and thick carpet and gold doorknobs on their dogs' houses out in the backyard and all that other stuff. Not my crowd." Amen. Some of y'all must be thinking that y'all won't even shout at this. Bless your heart. Listen, you so backslid you can't upslide and shout amen for a couple of things. Listen, let's get with the program today. Where's my card? You got my card over there. Look here. I got something for you now. Watch this here. You fooled me on the week before Christmas. Watch this. You don't have my card. You can't find my card. Let me see here. She done throw me. Oh, here it is. Here it is. All right, here we go. All right, ready? Amen. Now, let me show you something. I notice right here, he said, "Who hath made me a judge?" If you die lost without Jesus, you know what happens? You'll never get to see him as Savior again. It'll be too late to call on him then. You see him as judge. But I will say this, he will be a fair judge. He'll take everything the Bible says and measure your entire life by it. And if you don't add up, guess what? So what have I got to do to add up? Not what you got to do to add up. What did you miss? So what did I miss? All you got to do is miss one thing. And here's a clue. You already missed it. James chapter 2 verse 10 says, if you violate God's law in one point, you're guilty of the whole book.
Yep.
Remember David said this, in sin did my mother conceive me? He wasn't conceived from shacking up. He wasn't conceived from rape. Yeah. He was conceived by a mother and father who were married and had other children before he came along, and then he came along. How was David conceived? In sin. Where does that come from? Genesis chapter 3. He told Eve, said, in what you gonna have, what's gonna happen with that labor? David was conceived just like you and I were. He was born into sin, deserving to die and go to hell. The only difference is this. Somewhere along the line, he asked the Lord to save him.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And if you ask the Lord to save you and he saves you, guess what that, what you're called after that? Saved.
Saved.
So, well, I thought I was called a Christian. No, you got to do something to be one of them.
Yeah.
There's a difference between saved and being a Christian. I'll tell you what the difference is. All Christians are not saved people, but all saved people generally become Christians.
Yep.
So how do they do that? They follow Christ. That's what the word Christian means.
Amen.
That's a deep thought right there.
Amen.
But I'm telling you that somewhere along the way, we got to get back to the point where we see that this covetous business takes us out of the way. Because there's people right now that I've talked to in my lifetime that would say things like this. I would get saved, but there's something they're coveting that they don't want to get saved, that they know they got to give up, but they covet that thing. For some, it's been sodomite relationships. I had a man come up to me in the Yellow Mall. I saw him coming out of my peripheral vision. I went to high school with him. Listen, he come up to me and he said this, tears running down his face, hitting the cement on the sidewalk up there. He wasn't embarrassed to even cry in front of the world like that. He said, what do I need to do to get saved? I told him, you know what he said? I cannot do it now. I would have to give up my lifestyle.
Mercy.
The saddest thing I'm fixing to tell you, he died 48 hours later at the age of 28 years old. It is not worth it to go through something like that in order to keep anything, whether it's that or whatever you're coveting after that's keeping you away from getting saved, whatever it is.
Yeah.
And the balance goes like this. He's the Savior, but the other side of that, he's the judge.
Yeah.
Listen, the Bible is serious when it says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. This woke, liberal, ungodly crowd up here that keeps rambling on about this and accepting that and canceling this and all that, they've already been canceled by God Almighty. When they were born into this world and born into sin, the grace of God that appeared in salvation has appeared to all men. They know. Your job is to tell them to reinforce what they already know. Their job is to listen to it and get saved. If they don't, the division starts right there, and the balance goes like this. Saved or lost, there's no... You're not working your way to be saved. You either are or you're not. When he says in that next verse, in verse 15, we see where the division breathes, where it's still going even right now. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. The word covetous means a strong, inordinate desire of obtaining or possessing some supposed good. It's usually in a bad sense, and it's applied to inordinate desires of wealth. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Why would that be right there? Because man is born covetousness. Mark chapter 7, he said, he names off covetousness, one of those things that dwell in the heart of man. You ain't even got to try, you already are. All lost people and most saved people covet after something they shouldn't covet. They've got an inordinate desire to get something they shouldn't have. And that thing will cost you far more than it's worth, I promise you that. And there's a guy, a Jewish man named Goldberg, of all things, his last name is Goldberg, in the Complete Book of Greed, it's a book he wrote, states that the closing days of the World War II, the Nazis were intent on taking stolen wealth with them. In 1945, Martin Bormann, Hitler's deputy, utilized German submarine operations to transport treasures paintings, gold, and things like that taken at those death camps in Germany to the country of Argentina and South America. The Nazis on records reveal that 6 U-boats carried across the Atlantic Ocean 550,000 ounces of gold, 3,500 ounces of platinum, 4,638 carats of diamonds, plus works of art, gold, British pounds, American dollars, and Swiss francs, amounting to millions of dollars. At $1,100 of an ounce, the value of gold today, it would be worth $605 billion. At $1,200 an ounce, the platinum would be worth over $4 billion. You thought they just hated Jews. They were after money. They were covetousness. That was the main sin that drove World War II to what you know it was. Why did Japan attack Pearl Harbor and attack America? Money. Money. Why is it that we're having money go to Ukraine like it's going? Somebody over here has been getting a kickback through the dude they just tried for that digital currency, what's it called? Bitcoins. So we send it to Ukraine, we funnel it back to that guy, and it's been donated back to Democrats all in office right now in their campaign. They don't want to help those people. They're getting money from it. Covetousness. Why don't we want to get such and such back in office? Because they're afraid the money will stop. That's what that's all about. I noticed that he said in that verse, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. If something's consisting, it means it's to be, it's there. Christ warned mankind not to become so taken up with worldly possessions. And by the way, few people can handle riches well without destroying their own character. They'll take and get a bunch of money from something, and the next thing you know, they're wound up in all kinds of sins. There was a movie years ago, and I forget what it was called. It was a made-for-TV movie. Burt Reynolds was in it, and a comedian by the name of Dom DeLuise. And Burt Reynolds decides he's going to kill himself towards the end of the movie, and he swims out in the ocean, right? He gets out there, and he starts thinking, I don't want to die. So he starts swimming back. I'll never forget the dialogue he had. You know what it was? Lord, if you let me reach you, I'll start giving you 50% of my income. Lord, I promise. I'll give up to 60%. I mean, he had done started making deals with God till he hit the shore. And he said, Lord, about that deal, maybe we ought to go back down to 3%. Does he sound like anybody you know? Does he sound like you? Making a deal with God, then when God comes through, you renege on your part?
Yes, Lord.
Sound familiar? See, listen, the division breeds in human beings every day because we're dividing ourselves from God with covetousness. With covetousness. Why would we be like that? Well, there's one thing for sure you better mark down, and that this world lasts only for a little while, but the other one lasts forever.
Yeah.
Whatever's keeping you in covetous and keeping you away from the Lord, you better get rid of whatever that is.
Yeah.
If it's just a desire for something, ask God to help you get rid of that thing. If you're here today and you're lost, there's nothing you're after right now is worth whatever you're putting in front of Jesus for.
Yeah.
I've had people tell me they was looking for a big career and doing this and doing this and doing this and they were going to do this. And you know what? They died before they could do it. Or even worse, they got old and didn't make it. Now they're sitting there wondering why didn't they turn their life over to the Lord back when they had time. Now their life's burnt up and everything and they're wondering what could I have done for the Lord if I'd just done this at a younger age. Don't be one of those people. Be one of those people that comes to Jesus today while it's called the day and say, you know what? There's nothing, nothing like the Lord. The Bible tells us a very simple truth about covetousness, to beware of it. Why would we beware of it? For the same reason I don't go down to Brother John's and wonder if he's got electric fences. You ever grabbed electricity before? Anybody? You ever grabbed some of that before? I did one time. I'm going to tell you what I done. I've told you this before. There was a pinball machine at the place formerly known as Rollerland was unplugged. They said there's nothing wrong with it. Plug it up. I grabbed this stupid plug. I don't have one up here and I wouldn't demonstrate it with the thing live. But you know how you got that little ground thing that sticks out the bottom of it? I had my finger right here on that to plug it up and didn't realize it. You say 110 ain't nothing. I know, right? 110 just goes zzz, like that. It wasn't 110. It was 220. So what happened? That's what happened. I sat there for 10 seconds, and my whole life flashed before my eyes. I could feel it coming this side, and I thought it was leaving that side and shooting somebody out over here. It hurt. I thought my heart was going to explode. I thought my brain would pop out my ears, and I'm sitting there thinking, over plugging up a pinball machine, I'm going to die. So how old was you? I was smart. I knew everything. I was 14 years old, you know, knew everything back then. I was a teenager like some of y'all here today. And bless your hearts, you know what I found out? When I got through with that, I happened to have on a pair of roller skates that saved my life. Because I shook so much, the wheels finally flipped me out from under myself. You know what I learned? There's nothing in this world worth dying over. Nothing. So why'd you come to that conclusion? Well, I saw my life flash before my eyes, and I didn't see nothing there. It was worth dying over. Nothing. A man here not long ago, he was in the newspapers up there in one of these big cities. He had played the winning lottery ticket, $200 million. The next month he's in prison. Wonder what all that's worth now. I bet his Cooper account looks good in the joint, but guess what? You can't buy all that in there. You only buy the catalog. A man told me a while back that his father died and left everything to him. Said the guy had some money. I said, that's great. What are your brothers and sisters going to get? He said, I ain't giving them nothing. He died 2 weeks later behind his father. Now all of it's sitting under in probate court. Nobody has it. Guess who's going to wind up with it? If you guess the government, you guess right. You know, when you think you run in the world and you don't have to make out a will, somebody will get it. And it's usually not the crowd you intended to get it. But listen to this. We go through this scripture time after time after time. We get these warnings like this, and we walk out these doors and never heed them warnings. Never. What's your soul worth to you today? This guy in this passage of scripture right here, he said, I'll say to my soul, he said, I've run out of places to build outbuildings, put my stuff in. I got a new lawnmower in this one. I got a new tractor in this one. I got a new thing over here in this one. I got I got everything I ever owned growing up right in that one, and I've run out of land. I just sat back and say to myself, take ease, take that ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God says to him, thou fool, thou fool. And the Bible said right there, he said, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Is what you coveting over worth dying for today? It's appointed that a man wants to die, and after this is judgment. Jesus Christ don't want you to die without him. He wants you to come to him and be saved. So why do I got to give up? Everything. So I got to sign all over to church? No, you don't have to sign up nothing to church. We don't want it. You got to give yourself to him, because that's all you've got of value, whether you realize it or not. All you have of value is you.
Yeah.
The devil's not after your wealth. He already has it.
Yeah.
He's after your soul.
Yeah.
You know what God's after? Nothing. He's already paid for it. He just wants you to come accept his free gift of salvation that's in the person of Jesus Christ. See, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. You ain't even got to covet that. You ain't even got to ask Santa Claus for this one. Listen to this. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We come to him and ask him to save us, and he will. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.